in Christ or with Christ. And so you follow along with me as we read here Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now, I'm going to leave out the last half of verse 1 because in the best manuscripts, it is not there. It's been moved from the fourth verse up there. So it's repeated, and we'll find it in the fourth verse. But it should not belong in the first verse. Having said that, I've got you all confused. Let's read it. Okay? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, or the law or the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law or the principle of sin, the sin, and the death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after or according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For they that are being according to the flesh, these are born-again believers doing this now, they're minding, or they're focusing their thinking on things of the flesh. But they, believers, who are according to the Spirit, that are focused thinking on things of the Spirit, they're thinking on things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is an expression of life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God in relationship to God. For it's not subject to the principle of God for your daily life. Neither, indeed, is it able to be. Every Christian has a sin nature. You cannot live the Christian life with your sin nature. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to... That's not how it's done, folks. And the sin nature can't do that. It's going to fall and fail eventually, trying to live the Christian life. In fact, it's so frustrating, trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. In fact, let's say it this way. Attempting to live the Christian life in your own strength, is your sin nature, it's frustrating failure. That's what the verse says. Okay, we're coming back here to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we're going to jump in as we get started. As we continue this morning, as it says up here, how we are positionally dead. In our position in Christ, we are dead with Christ. And we are alive with Christ. We saw that in Romans chapter 6. We're looking at the same truth in Colossians chapter 2 and chapter 3. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Ravi Zacharias? Okay, we've got a few people that have heard of him. Maybe you've heard him on the radio and so forth. He's from India. He's with the Lord now. And let me just give you a quick little caveat here. He got into some things toward the end of his life that he probably went home a little earlier because of. But during his ministry as a believer here on earth, he was a Christian apologist. Now, an apologist isn't one who says, I'm sorry I'm a Christian, but I am and I can't help it. An apologist is one who gives a defense or arguments for why you believe something. And he was good at it. And he would go to universities and so forth, and he would debate. And you can have opinions whether that's even profitable for a believer, but he would. He would. One of the places I read about him was he debated at Yale. And about some subject, I don't know if it was about creation, evolution, or what the issue was, but he would take a biblical stance. Now, the reason I bring him up is this. He had a podcast called, you know what Moses said to Pharaoh back in Exodus, the early chapters of Exodus? The Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Ravi Zacharias used that phrase and he said, let my people think. Let my people think. And I thought, wow, that is so appropriate. This last week, driving around town here, I saw on a church sign, and I'm not here to cast aspersions, so I'm not going to tell you where it was or what church or anything like that, but it had on there, on the reader board, it had Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and it read this way, "There is no condemnation," that's all good, "to those who belong to Christ." That is good. That's true. That's true. We do belong to Christ, but that's not what the verse says. There's no condemnation to those who are in, that's the word, not belong to, but in Christ Jesus. Now you say, "Mark, you're splitting hairs again. You're getting too technical." That's why we're here. Two parts of your salvation is that, one, the moment a person believes the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit puts you into an opinion that God the Father and the other two persons of Godhead hold. That's how you're in Christ. You're there by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Two baptisms in Scripture. That one represents the one that happened that you didn't even know it happened when it happened, and that is the moment you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit baptized, or being baptized, is placed into this opinion. That's when it began. I was 9 years old, and God saw me to be in His Son. Now we're looking at how He sees us. All these wonderful ways, these different facets of this one position. It's wonderful. I didn't know that. Up until, even through Bible college, I've told you this before, when I would write a letter home, and I was a poor letter writer, but when I would, when I got to Bible college, my freshman year, I started using this way to sign off, and I don't know where I heard it or what, but it sounded so good. I would finish my letter, "In Christ, Mark." Doesn't that sound nice? It sounded nice to me, but I didn't know what it meant. And the folks who put I don't know if this is a translation that they used or what, but it probably is. But it tells you that if you say there's no condemnation, when Paul said, to those who are in Christ, it's your position in Christ where there's no condemnation. We're going to continue on in our study to show you why, because there's forgiveness. You're forgiven because you're in Christ. You're righteous because you're in Christ. With His righteousness, not your own. It's all done for you. And this is the way God chooses to look at you. And yet, a lot of us in Christendom, I'll make it very general, in Christendom, look at that "in Christ" and they go, well, "belongs to" sounds close enough, or sounds like maybe that's what it means. No, Paul used it precisely. And this word in Christ, or that phrase "in Christ," "in Him," "in the Beloved," it's used about 115 times. It's not to be blown off. Now, I had a friend about 40 years ago who was a pastor down in Grants Pass, Oregon. He was pastoring a regular Baptist church, General Association of Regular Baptists is the brand of Baptist that this church was. It's the Garb. They're called the Garb, General Association. And he wrote an article and submitted it to their head office because they had a monthly magazine called the Baptist Bulletin. And it would have articles, Bible articles and so forth in there. And his article was entitled, "Two Sides of In." Two sides of In. Where do you think he got that? John 14:20. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he said at that day, speaking of after the resurrection, death and resurrection, day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit was going to come at that day. "Then you'll begin to know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you." I spoke on this one time at a church at our home church back in Iowa years ago. Went back there to visit when Deanne's folks were still here in the land of the dying. And it was a Wednesday night service, and I spoke on probably the most enigmatic verse in the New Testament for us. How are you in Christ, and how is Christ in you? In fact, remember what Nicodemus said? To be born from above? And as soon as Jesus used that word born in John chapter 3, he's like, well, how can I crawl inside my mother again? How does that work? That was about the new birth. Well, here Jesus is talking about him being in us and us being in him. How does that work? Well, us, him being in us, that's by regeneration. 1 Corinthians 6:17, the moment you believe the gospel, our human spirit is joined to the spirit of deity. Let's do it this way. I don't have everything of deity, but I'm connected to deity, and it is so vitally and actually real that I participate in the life of my Savior and my Father and the Holy Spirit. They all share the same life. I'm now participating in that life by regeneration. That's how Christ is in me. I am in Christ when the Holy Spirit, the moment I believed the gospel, 9 years old, I was placed into this opinion that God began to express for all individuals who believed the gospel beginning at the day of Pentecost. When I believed the gospel, God started looking at me as being in His Son, completely forgiven, with the righteousness of my Savior, dead to my sin nature, dead to the elements, from the elements of the world system. We've looked at those so far. Some of those so far. And yet, my friend who wrote that article submitted it to the editor, who was a former pastor, and I don't want to get into all the details about that. That's interesting about where he was a pastor at and so forth. But this former pastor, was now the editor of the Baptist Bulletin, and he wrote a letter back to my friend, my preacher friend down in Grants Pass, Oregon. He said, thank you for submitting your article, but we're not going to print it. It seems it's a little deep for the average Christian. We've been here before, and we're going to pick up here and keep running here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where do you think I'm going? We've said this several times so far, several Sundays. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. This time we're going to read verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how Paul, in relationship to this part of our salvation, of being in Christ, this is what he said. He's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, and he says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. That word followers is actually the word mimics. Imitate me. Now the next verse he's going to tell them how to imitate him. And so he says, for this cause, verse 17, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. How I function in my position in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. Now, is that selective? Is that for only, you know, the really sharp Christians that can understand that God looks at them a certain way, that they're in Christ, that God has a certain... Is that only for smart Christians, people who kind of get it? That's for everybody. And Paul said he always taught that, everywhere. Everywhere he went. And he says, I want you to imitate me. Of what? My ways in Christ. My ways in Christ. As we have seen from Romans chapter 6 and verses 2 and 3, we are seen in our position in Christ to be dead with Christ to what He died to, the sin nature. He paid for sin. He paid for the sin nature and everything that comes out of the sin nature. What comes out of the sin nature? Acts of sin. sin actions. He's paid for the whole ball of wax. He paid for the acts of sin, but He paid for the source where they all came from. And in our position in Christ, God sees us to have died with Christ to our sin nature. Now when we come here to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, we're going to talk about that if in just a moment. Therefore, if, or I'm going to translate it differently, since you be dead with Christ from the elements, the details of the world system, you're dead from the elements of the world system in Christ or with Christ. You've died with Christ. We all died with Christ. Did we take a time machine 2,000 years ago? And we all crawled into that body hanging on that cross. But in God's mind, He sees that to have happened. Right now, I'm in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 20. Thank you, Carol. That's okay. Just speak up anytime. That's fine. Wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the elements of the world system. Now, that word from is very important because what it's talking about is from the control of the world system. Because we pointed out in John chapter 17, Christ's high priestly prayer the night before He went to the cross, He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the wicked one. So we are still in the world. You become a believer, you don't go to heaven right away. You're still here on this planet. And in the 17th verse, that was verse 16, in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, I am not out from the world, and they are not out from the world. Now, what's that talking about? Once you become a born-again believer, your source of salvation didn't come from this world system. It didn't come from a denominational system, a religious system, or anything like that. It came from the Holy Spirit. That's where eternal life came from. And so your source is not out of the world, but you're in the world. Okay, you believe the gospel, you're still in the world. You're not out of it as the source. Your salvation has come from the one sent from heaven at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says in John chapter 3, verse 7. We're born out from heaven. Out from heaven. So I'm in the world, but I don't belong to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 says, being in the world, I can use it, but I'm not to abuse it. So I can use the things of the world, the material things, the educational things, resources, the governmental aspects. I can use those things, but I'm not to overuse it. One way we overuse the world system, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, don't love the world system with your agape love as a spiritual believer. And that's supernatural love. Don't try and improve or change the system. The system is the system. Who's the God of this system? Three times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, that the prince of this world, referring to Satan. Satan is the prince of this system. He's developed it in order to mollify or to contain, to control, to redirect the people of the world to direct their sin nature in a way that goes according to his plan. That's why he's developed the world system. In relationship to believers, what did we say the world system does? It redirects our focus on who we are in Christ and what Christ has planned for us. It sets our mind on the world system down below, and I'm not paying attention to who I am in Christ anymore. Is the world a good thing there? Not at all. Don't use it to that extent. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and so I want you to turn your attention with me. Now, we're going to be looking at the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So we've seen in Romans chapter 6 that we are dead with Christ to sin and we are alive, made alive with Christ. Here, we are dead with Christ to the rudiments, from the rudiments of the world system, from its control, so I don't need to be controlled by it. But now, when we get down here to chapter 3, and verse 1, it says, I'm risen with Christ. And we're going to see what Paul wrote to the Colossian church about being risen with Christ. The first verse here says, if you then be risen with Christ. Well, how do you know if you're risen with Christ? I mean, in the English, that word if, I could be or I may not be. How do I know? If, going back to Romans chapter 6, and I'm doing this, we should probably be running back there so you can see it. Well, let's do that. Keep your finger here in Colossians chapter 3, and let's go back to Romans chapter 6 to show how you got into Christ. How we died with Him and how we rose with Him. In chapter 6 of Romans, verses 2 and 3, God forbid, let's read verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, in the realm of the sin nature, in order that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to the sin, there's a definite article there, to the sin, live any longer therein? Don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And then it goes on, that we're buried with Him by baptism, the Spirit baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For since we've been united together in the similarity of His death, we shall also in the similarity of His resurrection, knowing that our old man, here's the death again, that our old man, this is our position in fallen Adam, knowing that our old man is crucified, co-crucified, that is with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be rendered ineffective, that we should henceforth not serve sin. And then it goes on, let's just jump down to verse 11. So after Paul says these first in these first 10 verses, likewise, you count true what God counts true. You reckon also what He reckons to be true. You reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin, unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dead and alive, Romans chapter 6. We come here to Colossians chapter 3, chapter 2, verse 20. We're dead with Christ. Here it is to a second enemy of ours. We're dead to the sin nature, enemy number one. We're dead to the world system, to the control of the world system, enemy number two. But not only are we dead here in this epistle to these Colossian believers, a church which he never visited himself. So he's writing to people he's heard about. He's met a couple of them, but he hasn't been to the church itself. And he's writing these important truths. You're dead with Christ. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the question is, are you in Christ or aren't you? Are you alive in Christ or aren't you? Did you die with Christ or didn't you? When you believed the gospel, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. That water in this baptismal tank could not do that. Like I said, I was 9 years old and it happened to me. I didn't know that it happened to me until years later. In fact, I was water baptized before I understood this initial baptism by the Holy Spirit. That you're in Christ, and so this first class condition is translated in the Greek language this way. Assuming then you be risen with Christ. And the assumption is based upon the writer or the speaker. Here in this case, it's the Apostle Paul. He's writing, he calls these people brethren. He writes to them as they're born again believers. So when it comes to this question here, this assumption, which way is he assuming it? Because you can take this assumption, assume to be true, or assume to be false. Paul here is writing to people that he understands they're believers, so he's saying this, assuming that you're a born-again believer, assuming that you are in Christ, And another way of saying that, and sometimes even the English, King James English translates it this way in different places, it says this, since then, since you're risen with Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you've died with Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you believe the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, you've been raised with Christ. Say, I never knew that. Doesn't matter whether you knew it or not. God did. And He wants you to grow to the place where you realize it. And how long does that take to grow there? Well, Paul said when he started a church, he told these people right away what they had in their salvation. He told them right away that they were placed into Christ and how God looked at them in Christ, and that Christ, their spirit was joined to His spirit, to Christ's spirit. They had Christ in them and they were seen in Christ right from the get-go. And yet, as we've illustrated this morning, many in evangelical Christendom, well, I don't know about this in Christ stuff. Okay. All I can do is present it. All Paul could do is present it. And by the way, when he presented it to the Corinthian church back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what did he say? He says, I'm sending Timothy to cause you to do what? Remember. That means they already heard it. They already heard it. But because your position in Christ can't be smelled, can't be tasted, can't be touched, can't be heard, can't be seen, how often are you going to think about something that your five senses don't pick up? You see why you need to remember and be told to remember again and again? Because we're prone in our natural, as we wake up in the morning, you have to start remembering. My spirit is joined to Christ's spirit. I participate in eternal life. Christ is dwelling in me. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in me. God the Father is dwelling in me. Now, it doesn't mean they're there completely. There's three levels of the presence of deity. Omnipresence, God is everywhere. He's in the furniture. He's in the air. He's in the atmosphere. He's through this whole planet. He's through the whole universe. That's His spirit essence is everywhere. That's omnipresence. For those who believe the gospel, and until the day of Pentecost, this was never true. But at the day of Pentecost, when salvation was initiated, then and only then, the three persons of the Godhead, as our spirit essence was joined to Christ's spirit essence, it was also joined to the Father's spirit essence and the Holy Spirit's spirit essence. Why can I say that? Because they all share the same spirit essence. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one thing. One thing. We have the same nature. We have the same spirit essence that we participate in. And so, when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit joins our spirit essence to the spirit essence of deity so that now the three persons indwell us. That's a limited, that's a greater presence than omnipresence. It's a greater relationship to the Spirit of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit than simply omnipresence. Indwelling, because you believe the gospel, you have a more intimate relationship, connection to them than God, simply His Spirit emanating through all material essence or atmosphere. You have a closer spirit relationship. But the ultimate spirit or emphasis of the Spirit of the three persons, the ultimate is residence. So at any time during the decree, you have the Father is where today? He's in heaven. Where's the Son today? He's emphasizing Himself at the Father's right hand. Where's the Holy Spirit today? Where's His emphasis? He was sent to the earth. He was sent. That's residence. That's an unlimited expression of their persons. In the realm of the spirit essence. One day, Jesus Christ is going to be coming back and he's going to be resident on earth again. And residency changes. But remember this, because the Father's in heaven and because Christ is in heaven, what did Solomon say about their residency? Both the Father and Son were in the third heaven back when Solomon wrote this. But he said this. He says, I'm building you this temple here on earth for you to reside in. But I realize this, and I think this is now in Isaiah 61 or so. You can check it with me. Dave's kind of thinking that over. You can check it. But either Isaiah or Solomon in the historical books of the middle of the Old Testament says that God said, heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. What are you going to build for me that's going to contain me? I can't. God's spirit essence cannot be contained in a building, but it can be emphasized in a building, and it was in the Old Testament. Today, the emphasis of the Father and Son are in the third heaven. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit is ministering upon earth. And in particular, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are indwelling you. And they have different parts of ministry in relationship to their indwelling. Okay, having said that, come back here to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since you're risen with Christ, this is in God's opinion. He sees you to be in Christ. And where did Christ go to? Where's his emphasis? His residence of his spirit essence? In that body, wherever that body goes now, that's where his emphasis is. Even though it can't contain him, he's everywhere. But he's emphasizing himself in that risen, glorified body at the Father's right hand. And we are seen in him. Since that's true, let's go on and see what Paul says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ and you're in Christ and he's there in the third heaven at the Father's right hand, and you're seated in him in God's mind, what are you to do? Seek. Seek things. What things? Let's look at, keep your finger here, Colossians 3, and turn back with me to Ephesians, the first chapter, and the third verse. And it tells you the things. Ephesians 1:3, blessed, well spoken, eulogeo, to speak well of God the Father. God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken well, has blessed, has spoken well of us with all spiritual well-speakings. Okay, let's read it the way the English writes it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenlies in Christ. That's where you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And what did we just translate that word blessing? It's to speak well of. What is this referring to? Everything that the New Testament epistles say about you as a grace New Testament believer being in Christ, how God sees you. Colossians 1:14, Ephesians 1:7, to be forgiven of all your sin, your sin nature. And all the things that your sin nature, you're forgiven in Christ. I still have a sin nature down here. It's still, I let it exercise itself from time to time down here. But I don't have one in God's, the way He sees me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. We say that enough around here. What's that talking about? That we have our righteousness is His righteousness because we are in Christ. Let me quote the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God looks at His right hand and He sees you. He sees every born-again believer from the day of Pentecost. In His mind, He sees all of us and He sees us clothed with our Savior's righteousness. Did I have to do anything for that? Could I do anything for that? No. It's all by grace. It's all by grace how He sees us in our Savior. Let me jump ahead and just say something here. We, here on earth, having a sin nature, can exercise that sin nature. But when we exercise that sin nature, and God knows when we're exercising it, I mean, we're not hiding anything from Him. Even with in the area of our thinking. Now, thoughts have to accumulate to an action or a word to be sin. It has to come out from the body, Matthew chapter 15. But there's some unrighteous things that can happen in the mind, and they always happen in the mind before they proceed into something being said or done. An act of sin. God knows it. We're not hiding anything from Him. Our thoughts aren't secret unto ourselves. He knows it all. But when He looks at His Son, He sees the way He desires to see us. And what have I said before about how can He do that? How can He look at me and see me without sin there? Because He knows I have a sin nature down here. How can He do that? Because Christ paid every requirement concerning the debt of my sin nature and all of the acts of my sin. He's paid for a million times over. So I'm fully covered. I can't out-sin the death of Christ. I can't do that. And God chooses righteously because of what His Son has done on my behalf and for the sins of the whole world. He's already done it. And so those who believe the gospel are placed into His Son in His mind, and He looks at us with His Son's righteousness. And He's right. He's right in doing that. He has not tainted Himself one bit. He's absolutely right in doing that. Fast forward to the rapture. When the dead in Christ that are with the Lord in intermediate bodies, they come back with Him, and their bodies that they left behind are going to be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. To what? What are we being raised to or changed to? We're being changed to the opinion that He had of us beginning the moment that you were baptized into your position in Christ. You and I have the opportunity to live that out now. More consistently, possibly, but there's nothing to be consistent anymore or attempting to be consistent once we're glorified. Because once the rapture happens, it's permanentized. We are glorified to that opinion of how He sees us, righteous in His Son. And now we'll always be acting that way at the rapture. Okay, we're jumping ahead there. Let's get back to verse 1 here. Colossians 3, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things, and you're going to have to do it mentally. Your salvation has taken place in the realm of your spirit. John 3:6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. It's going to have to be in the realm of your spirit where your salvation has taken place, where you think on things above. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us that we have the mind of Christ. And this word for mind is a word that means the ability to examine and come to conclusions and analyze anything. And we can do it if we're in, as we're in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, we can utilize this mind and we can analyze any subject, anything in our lives. You can analyze what's right or wrong, what you should or shouldn't do. of anything. And it's not written as a law here. Mark, do this. Mark, don't do this. I can be led of the Spirit in knowing what God wants me to do. I can understand that and focus on that. And so, this word, where it says in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, I've got the mind of Christ. That's a general potential to examine or analyze anything. But this word for mind here, or to think, it's the word set affections, but it's a different word for mind. It's a word that means of all the things that you have the capability, because you have the mind of Christ, use that capability in this area. Focus it on this thing. When this word is used in a different area, it's focus on this thing. Focus on this thing. What is our focus supposed to be? On things above. The various aspects of our position in Christ. That's where our focus is supposed to be set. Not on things on the earth. Okay, let's be honest. What's your plans for this afternoon? Am I taking too long? Is it interrupting your schedule or something? On and on and on. You know, where is our focus? Our focus is to be on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, if I'm not focusing on things on the earth, I'm in trouble, aren't I? Let's put it this way. If I'm not thinking, if I'm not examining things that are going on the earth, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. Last week, we drove down to Salem for grandkids. There was a play. There was a graduation. There was a graduation celebration. We went on three different times. And I'll tell you, we went on Thursday and Friday, late afternoon. Have you ever driven south towards Salem late in the afternoon? Give yourself plenty of time if you're going to get to Salem. It isn't like, at midnight or 2 in the morning when you can just, the freeway can be practically to yourself. So I've got to be concentrating on driving. But as I'm concentrating on driving, I can be listening to someone who says, in 2 miles, you'll exit to the right. I can be having a conversation with my wife at the same time. I can think of more than one thing. And so, it's not that you block out everything down here on earth when it says think those things above, not the things below. It's that what you set your mind and your heart to, the most valuable thing that you can grasp mentally, is how God sees you in your position. Keep your finger here. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. 17 through 19, Paul says this. This is about believers looking on things on the earth. Watch this. Brethren, be followers, or actually mimics, together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Those who are following my ways in Christ, me and those who are doing that, follow us or mimic us as you have us for example, for many walk. And here's giving the sad fact that there are believers who aren't doing this. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they've constituted themselves as the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is ruination, whose God is their belly, whose glory, whose boast is their shame, who mind earthly things. And here this word for mind is focused thinking. Focused thinking. I was talking to a young Christian one time, and they were talking about a job opportunity that they had. And it was a college town, and This person said that they had an opportunity to attend bar. And this person talked a little bit, didn't say a lot about it, but said this is thinking seriously about taking this job. And I knew this person was a believer. And my only response was this: that's not who you are. That's not who you are. When you focus, think on who you are in Christ, that is going to affect on what you look at down here and how you evaluate everything down here. Oh, I could tend bar. I could be a testimony too. Why, I could be pouring drinks and telling, have you heard about Jesus Christ? Yeah, tell me about it. That would be great. Yeah, something like that. You be wise. You know, and I don't have to tell you what the Lord would have you do or not have you do concerning those works of Ephesians 2:10 that have been pre-planned that you should walk in. Being a bartender or a bouncer at a bar, or running tables at a gambling casino, or so I'm just pulling stuff out of the air that I hope is obvious. That's not who you are as a believer. That's not who you are. Where does that come from? Not who you are. It's how God sees you in Christ, and you're to focus your thinking. You're to focus the mind of Christ. Focus on who you are in Christ. That's where your attention is supposed to be. You're to analyze those things. How does God see you in Christ? And don't be analyzing things down here. Oh, no, dear, I've got this. Oh, this is going to come up. By the way, these issues, this is going to come up. I've got to do this. This bill is coming due. What do you do with all of that? Here, Lord, 1 Peter 5, cast it on you. You take care of it. Because as I recall, and I'm refreshing my mind of the things that I have been exposed to and read in Scripture, you are absolutely qualified to take care of every situation, and you don't have to tell me ahead of time how you're going to do it. I just look at you and go, you'll take care of it. One way or another, you'll do it, and you'll do it right. And you'll do it for my best. And that best may not be the way I logically think it should be done. But it'll be done correctly. And so I just have to look to Him. That's all I need to do. We come back here to Colossians, the third chapter, as we look at these four verses. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, and set your reflective thinking, or your attention, your affection, your focused thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, when Paul wrote to these people, he says, you're dead. Let's examine that a little bit. Were they dead physically? Yeah, he's writing to a bunch of dead people and he's sending this letter to a graveyard, right? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Okay, are they dead spiritually? Because the two types of death that everybody experiences that are born on this earth, we're all going to die physically, but these people aren't dead physically yet. And everybody is born dead another way. What way is that? Dead spiritually. And death is not a cessation of life, it's a separation. James chapter 2. We're separated. We don't share in God's life naturally, but once you become a believer, now you participate in His life. You're connected to His life. And here it says that this life, remember, how many lives do you have as a believer? Oh, yeah, you've got physical life, but you also have spiritual life in two senses. Christ lives in me, and I have what kind of life because He lives in me? I have eternal life. That's His quality of life. God has eternal life, and because Christ lives in me. Now, if you don't know what it is, let's turn there quickly, 1 John chapter 5, And verse 11 and 12, this is the record that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has this life. He that doesn't have the Son doesn't have this life. So if you believe the gospel, your spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:17, has been joined to the spirit of deity. So you have His spirit joined to your spirit. What do you have? You have what He has. What does He have? Here it's talking about what kind of life? Eternal life. Because Christ is in you, you have eternal life. But now, this verse here, it says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." It's your life in Christ. What kind of life do you have in Christ? Christ is in you, you have eternal life. But you being in Christ, what kind of life does He have? When Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended up to the right hand of the Father, He has resurrection life. When God the Father looks at His Son and He sees you in His resurrected Son, He sees you with what? His quality of life, in your position, resurrected life. So you have three kinds of life. You're sitting here today, you're breathing. Take a pulse, put the mirror in front of your face. Yeah, I'm still alive. Still a little fog there on that mirror. Live physically. I'm alive. I have eternal life because Christ lives in me. And then I have resurrection life because I'm seen to be in the resurrected One. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This life here in Colossians 3:3, and you can write it down, is resurrection life. Because it's life that's in Him. Not Him in you, but you in Him. Resurrection life. And it's hid there. Turn back one page, and Paul's already talked about this to a limited degree. Colossians chapter 2. The first three verses, Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." I haven't seen most of you people. I haven't visited your churches. I know a couple of the people in your congregation, but I don't know most of you. But I have a concern for you. Verse 2. "My concern is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of the God, even of the Father and of the Christ." Now, having said all that, the Father and the Christ, and Christ share the same spirit essence. And we're seen to be in Christ. So if we're seen to be in Christ, who else are we seen to be in? The one that Christ shares His spirit essence. I'm not going to look there. You can write it down. It's very important. But 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, both those verses, as Paul starts out those letters, tells us that the believer is in Christ and in God the Father. So we're in the Godhead. We've been baptized into the Christ. And because we're in Christ and Christ sharing the spirit essence with God the Father, we're in the Father. Now watch what it says in verse 3. This is why we're here. "In whom," that last person there, "in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." In Him are hid all the treasures of the stock market. Is that the wisdom? Is that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? The treasures of the wisdom and knowledge is who we are in Christ and how to use that. The knowledge is how God sees us, that we need to know what He knows and what He's revealed. And then we need to know how to use that. Because when it comes right down to it, what we're going to be doing is using Christ in us, eternal life, with our position in Christ, resurrection life, and the two are going to go together. You know what verse puts those two together? Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1:27, where it says, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here's these riches, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of what, how God sees you to be righteous and forgiven in Christ is what you can be in your daily living down here. That's the riches. And I'm just going to mention this as you continue to go on. Paul warns in verses 12 through 13. Yes, 12 and 13. Not to let anybody rob you of those riches. What riches? Not of the stock market. Not of any gold or silver. Or anything on this earth. It's the riches of things above. Don't let anybody rob you. And you know how the robbing takes place? This is how it takes place. Can't understand that stuff about being in Christ. And so we'll say, there's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ. They didn't belong to Him. So, I'm in Christ, but I really don't understand it. You go back to the end of chapter 2 of Colossians, and what was the problem? There were those who were promoting asceticism. This is how you please God. Concerning the world system, you don't touch, you don't taste, you don't handle. You don't do any of those things. You don't marry. You have that in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy. You don't marry. You don't. There were Gentile ascetics that were promoting that at the Colossian church. And then there were Jewish legalists that were saying, well, according to the Old Testament, the law, we weren't to eat this kind of meat. We weren't to go here. We weren't to wear this type of clothing. We weren't. And Paul says, you're not under those. You're not under law. You're under grace. You can use the world system, but don't misuse the world system. Don't let anybody rob you of the hidden riches, the treasures that you have in your position in Christ. And then he finally says this as we close. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. We keep framing our minds on things above. We keep focused thinking on how God sees us as we go through our day. And we're driving, we're talking, we're eating the hamburger while we're driving and stuff. And yet we can be listening to the Christian radio program or thinking on some scripture that we've... or listening to scripture being read on the radio or on our earbuds or whatever. We can be thinking about the things that God has prepared for us as New Testament believers. We can be focusing on those things while we're doing other things. And then one day, verse 4 is going to take place. And Jesus Christ is going to come back. And then every way that He has seen us perfected in our position in Christ, He's going to bring to fruition. Then, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, our position will be made a permanent reality. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the born ones of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. Nobody's seen a glorified Christian yet. But we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him in His glorified humanity, for we shall see Him as He is. Nobody, Paul, Peter, you name all your loved ones who are with the Lord, they're with Him, they're in His presence, but they can't see His face right now because of His light garment. But when the rapture happens, we're going to be glorified to the level of the garment of light that He has, and we're going to have the ability to look into that light garment, and we're going to see Him for the first time face to face as He is. So it goes on in verse 3. of 1 John chapter 3. Every man who has this hope, this expectation, purifies himself even as he is pure. Purifying ourselves even as he is pure. Here's the thing, folks. I've been thinking about this. This is a great study. I've done parts of it. There are so many verses in the New Testament epistles that encourage us how to be when Christ appears. I can be as carnal as all get out. Guess where I'm going? Guess what's going to happen for me as a carnal believer? If the rapture were to happen right now and I had all kinds of unconfessed sins as a believer, I'm still a believer, and I'm going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But as right now, as I look toward that event, if that were to happen right now and I was as carnal as all get out, I'd be shaking in my boots. Why? I don't want to be found that way. When I think of that event, I don't want to be found that way. And there's so many verses in Scripture that express how we should desire to be found of Him when He comes. We're going to be glorified by grace. We've been saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We grow by grace. And we're going to be glorified by grace. How is it that we're going to be found when He comes? That's the encouragement that many of the New Testament writers of the epistles encourage us about. How are we going to be found? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the fact that this aspect of our salvation, being in our Savior, being seen in Him, is all by grace. Father, that we can frame our thinking, focus our thinking on things above, and enjoy all that You see us to be in our Savior, regardless of what's happening. In fact, that's our motivation down here. I don't have to, nor should I, act contrary to how You see me in your Son, because that's not who I am. And so, Father, may we continue to adjust ourselves, our minds, our thinking, our actions, our activities, in light of how You see us, perfectly, completely, righteously, forgiven, dead and alive, dead to sin, dead to the world, and alive with your Son in Him. May we continue to focus on who we are in Christ. As You have done that, Father, continue to do that and do that more and more. Grab our attention more and more. May we be yielded to who we are in Christ. May we not have to say that the subject of the two sides of being in Christ, in us, and us in Christ, that's too deep. Father, may we enjoy and crave and reach out and hang on to and grow in all that's been revealed concerning how You see us, already perfect in our Savior, in whom we are seated at His right hand, and in whom we pray. In His name, amen.